go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger, the humble Christ was born and brought us God's salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen, brother, amen. Well, Merry Christmas Eve, everybody. Isn't it great to be able to celebrate Christmas? So enjoy these lights up here. I don't know how much longer they're going to last as my hands flail around and I get excited telling you about the Lord Jesus Christ today. But I'll tell you, Christmas has been great. We started off our Christmas season with the Frankie Valens and Phyllis concert. You guys remember that? Was that awesome or what? Yeah, praise the Lord. That was really good. Kind of started off with that. Then we did some Christmas caroling. We went all over Emporia and we were singing with the greatest voices that we knew how to sing with. We had fun. We sang to men, women, and children on the north side, on the south side, on the east side, the west side. I thought that was really great. And then just last Sunday night, we sang some wonderful Christmas carols, some that people knew and others that they didn't know. And we were surprised with some hot chocolate and lovely cookies. And so now we have your secret recipe, Sister Lorene, thanks to Miss Angela. If anybody is wondering, Brahms chocolate milk, warmed up very slowly, makes a ridiculously good hot chocolate. Praise the Lord. So that's good. And then we had an amazing Christmas party on Wednesday where we found out that our church really is very artistic. I mean, we could take paper plates, we could put them on our heads and draw snowmen and Christmas trees, and they actually, well, they look like kindergarten art. But it was still a lot of fun. We had a great time with our Christmas party. And now we're getting ready to celebrate the greatest event that ever took place in this world. Who knows what that is? Christmas! Yeah, of course. That's right. So I'm going to talk about one of the most amazing events in human history. I mean, this event is so amazing that it literally split time in two. Think about that. You ever thought about that before? I mean, what else in the world ever split time in two? And that's exactly what Christmas is about. Jesus' birth split time in two. Think about it. Before Christ and A.D., after Christ, right? And so you think about those different things. No matter what the modern day society, don't they use something like B.C.E. and C.E.? That's all garbage. You still go back and you look to where did the root of this take place? And that was at the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You think about it this way. Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, you recognize Christ every time you write a date. Think about that for a minute. Every time you write a date, you recognize Christ. Whether you're celebrating your own birthday, you're recognizing Christ because he is the one who created AD. He is the one that created BC, Jesus Christ's birth. Every time you write a check, every time you fill out an application, every time you use a date, you're acknowledging Jesus Christ and what he did when he came into the face of this earth. I think that's pretty amazing. And so today, I want to take you on a journey to a new land. I want to take you on a journey to a beautiful place that's far beyond the pretty lights that you see, that's far beyond the busy stores that you've been in, that's even beyond the yummy cups of hot chocolate. I want to take you to a land and reveal the true meaning of Christmas. On that night when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, you know, God sent down this angel, the God who created the universe, the God who put the stars in the sky, the God who put the very world on its axis. He sent his only begotten son in the universe. And he sent him by the way of a virgin Mary. And gave him a father that was a carpenter, Joseph. And you know why he did all this stuff? Was for one reason. Was to show that he loved you. That's why he did it. He did it to show he loved you. You see, he already had everything. God had everything. Jesus had everything. The Holy Spirit had everything. But he did this because he wanted to show you that he loved you. He wanted to show you that no matter what you've done, no matter where you came from, no matter who you are in the past, that you're important to Him and that He loves you. Awesome. And so today I'm going to tell you about a gift. A gift that you don't have to wait until Christmas to open up. A gift that's so personal. A gift that gives you freedom that you've never experienced before. And a gift that's available to every single human being all over the planet Earth that breathes. What a blessing. So if you have your Bibles, open up your Bible to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to share just a little bit of the Christmas story in Scripture before I get into it more. Luke chapter 2. As we start with verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world shall be registered." Now this census first took place while Quirinus was governing Syria, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, God, for everything you do for us every day, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that as the world gets quiet, as the world's in silence, as the lights flicker and they flash, as the kids shout for joy when they open their presents under the tree, Lord, that you'll help us to remember the true meaning of Christmas. God, I pray that our hearts are coming here today warm, full of love, full of energy, full of excitement to celebrate your birth. Jesus, help us to realize that no matter what we've done, no matter where we've come from, you love us. Jesus, help us to realize that if we're here today and we don't know whether or not we're going to heaven, if we're here today and we don't know whether or not we've really accepted you as our Lord and Savior, there'd be no better day to ask you to come into our heart and be our Lord and Savior than today. Thank you, Jesus, for everything you do for us every day. Thank you for the precious gift that we're going to talk about today. Thank you for your love that lasts a lifetime. For it's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I don't know about you, but to me, the Christmas story is special. It's special, one, because it's a truth. It's not really a story. See, we use a story, the word story, to define like a fable, to define something that's not true. But this is truth we're talking about. And you know why so many people, I think, can identify and like Christmas? Because it has babies. Everybody loves a baby, don't they? Have you ever seen an ugly baby?
Yeah.
Well, that didn't go as planned. You're supposed to say no. But yes, everybody loves babies, right? Melanie had a baby just a couple of weeks ago. And when this new baby comes out, everybody is like, I wonder if it has the mother's eyes. Or does it have the father's nose? Like, what does this new baby look like? I mean, they're super excited. And 2,000 years ago, when a decree went out from this guy, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. You know what? There was no cameras to take a picture of this baby Jesus. Nobody had an iPhone. They weren't taking selfies with him. I mean, there was no way to be able to capture that beautiful moment. Think how lucky we are today that we have technology to be able to do that. Then this guy Quirinus, the governor of Syria, and he had this imperial edict. He said, you know what? You're going to have to all travel back to your homeland so that you can be counted in the census. And when you think about it, that was quite a trip. You see, these people, they didn't have what we have today. It wasn't easy for them. And we know that Mary was pregnant. We know that she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. We know that Joseph, he was going to be the man. He was going to be the one kind of guiding them on this journey. And it was going to be tough. It wasn't just a hop, skip, and a jump from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You know, I looked it up on Google Maps. And it would take 32 hours of walking. That's through mountainous terrain. That's through difficulty. 32 hours of walking. It's something like 97 miles from Bethlehem to Nazareth. That's a long way to go. And folks, these people didn't have Range Rovers. They didn't have Jeep Cherokees. They had to walk it. That's a lot of tough walking, don't you think? So as I was thinking about that, I thought, man, 32 hours of walking. Has anybody ever walked more than about 10 miles in a day? If you're in the Army, you probably raise your hand, yeah. or maybe in another field. But yes, that's a lot of walking. I can't even imagine what they had to do. Then finally, when they get to Bethlehem, they're going to have to find a place to stay, right? They've done all this walking. They're wore out. They're tired. And they need to find a place to stay. Now, had the telephone been invented, Joseph could have just called up and made a reservation. Had the internet been around, he could have just filled out some form on Priceline and found himself a great room there in Bethlehem. But he didn't have any of those things available. So they just had to walk and hope and wish that by the time they got there, there would be some place for them to stay. And so as it turned out, they did make it there. But there wasn't a place to stay. There was no room for them in the inn. And so Mary, she was getting close to having this baby. And any man that loves their wife knows that when your wife tells you something and it's serious, like I'm getting ready to have this baby, that's the moment all of us men wait for. I'll tell you, in my marriage, I had a Corvette at the time, and I was hoping and praying that that water would break and I'd have an excuse to go 140, 50, 60, whatever it took. So I can't imagine what poor Joseph had to deal with when his wife was said, "It's coming, it's coming." And there was no place for them to stay. Must have made him feel heartbroken. So they were looking around. They were trying to find a place. The closest place they could find was that of a stall. Really. Something that we call a manger. Now, is that any place that you would lay your child? No. If you're honest with yourself. I have a wife. I have many ladies that I know. And you know what they do when a baby's coming home? They get Clorox. And they spray it on everything. Now, I don't know if Mary had a miraculous little bottle of Clorox at that time. And she was spraying down the manger. But that's all they had to deal with. And so Joseph said, "Honey, this is where it's going to be." Now, I always wondered, what does a manger really look like? So I went on an adventure. And I started looking at a couple of Kansas barns over the past couple of weeks. If you're a farmer or you're related to a farmer or you've grown up on a farm, maybe you'll understand a little bit more about what this manger thing looks like. Well, think about this. Imagine your old family barn. 12 by 12 oak beams set up with wooden pegs that just kind of hold everything in place. Down the center of the main floor is a long hallway, just like we have here. And on one side, there's separate bins for all these different grains. I mean, there's wheat, there's corn, there's oats. And then on the other side, that's reserved for the animals. You have the cows on one part of it. You have horses over on one part of it. And each horse has its own little grain bin that it eats from. And say that's about 2 foot by 3 foot by about 6 foot. So, you know, you're looking at something about like this. And so one horse might be eaten out of its grain bin. And then out of the other one, maybe it's about the size of this altar here. It was empty. And that's the place that our Lord and Savior entered this world. This precious baby, who's going to be the King of Kings, came in a little tiny manger. Then you think about the fields. There were shepherds in the fields. And these shepherds that were in the fields, they were going about their business, doing what they had always done, taking care of their sheep. As they were taking care of their sheep, they had have no idea that there was going to be something special that happened that night. They were just going about doing what they always do. Not anything special. Listening to some of the conversations that probably floated up from the town. They probably heard families preparing meals. They probably heard the Roman soldiers singing songs at the tavern. They probably heard people arguing back and forth. the sounds of the town they heard. And then they know sooner or later it'd get dark. And when it got dark, the sleep would rest. And like many, many other nights, what would take place is they would fall asleep, wake up in the morning, and it would be another day. But this night was different. This night was unique. If you think about it, the Bible tells us like this. It says, an angel appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. I don't know that we can understand that. Because we live in a world today where we don't understand what complete darkness even looks like. We live in a world where it could be midnight at your house, and with the flick of a switch, you have light. Just like being in the afternoon. These people are in a field. They don't have that. You might understand what this darkness or this blackness looked like if you went to a cave at some time in your life. Anybody ever been to a cave? You remember that part where they shut off all the lights and they say, hold up your hand in front of your face and see if you can see it? Could have been that dark. We don't really know. But we know that in one moment, the sky was bright, reflecting the glory of God. It went from complete darkness to just an amazing brightness. Can you imagine that, Ron? Do you see that? I mean, do you get that vision? You're walking around. You're a shepherd. You're just taking care of your sheep. These angels appear out of the middle of nowhere. Instead of being dark, bam, now everything is bright as bright can be. It looks like daylight outside. And then they start to talk to you. Were these shepherds scared? Heck yeah, they were scared. Wouldn't you be scared? You're tending your sheep. These things are getting ready to fall asleep. It's dark outside. You're getting ready to go to bed. And then all of a sudden these angels show up and it looks like daytime. I'd be scared too. And the angels look at them and they say, don't be afraid. Like, yeah, easy for you to say. They say, don't be afraid. Fear not, I bring you great news of great joy. For in David's town a Savior has been born. And he is Christ the Lord. The angel didn't even wait for the shepherds to speak. He just continued. He said, this is how you'll know the baby is a Savior. You'll find him bundled in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly the entire sky that was filled with light, the angels were singing glory to God in the highest. I mean, think about that for a minute. You're in the middle of the field. You're taking care of your sheep. It's dark. It's relaxing. These angels appear and everything changes. The glory of the Lord shines around him. They start sharing that the Savior is going to be born. The one that's prophesied about. The one that you've heard stories about. It's actually taking place and these angels are talking to you about it. And then they break out in song and they start singing. What an awesome time that must be. But you know what happened after that? The angels left. And when they left, what do you think happened? The glory that was around them left. The light that was there left. And the darkness came back. And you know what? We never read about those shepherds discussing anything, do we? We don't hear about them talking amongst themselves about what they saw or they heard. They were awestruck. We don't hear them comparing notes. They didn't set up some kind of committee to go figure out whether they wanted to follow this or not. They just turned to each other and said, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Christ's birth in Bethlehem was a huge thing. It's not just a normal story that you read at Christmas time. This is the truth. This is stuff that actually happened. This was going to be the time that true man and true God would be born into the world, into human history, to change everything so deeply that it even separated time as we know it. That's what Christmas is. That's what we're celebrating today. This Messiah, this Savior that was written about, that was prophesied about way back in the time of Isaiah. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, listen, to this, from that time on until forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Forever. From that time that Jesus was born until forever, he will be governing the world as we know it. Forever. And it's all coming true in front of a couple of shepherds, in front of Mary and Joseph as they're walking, in front of them as they're sitting down at this stable, as they have this baby in a manger. Everything that they had heard about, everything they'd hoped for, was coming to life right before their eyes. Talk about awesome. Church, the birth of our Savior is phenomenal. Phenomenal! It isn't a fable. It isn't a story. It's the truth. Luke 2:11 says this. It says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." This was a real day. This was a day in history. This wasn't some mythological thing. This wasn't some imaginary story. The Bible says it very clearly. It says, "This was a day when Caesar Augustus was the emperor of Rome and Quirinus was the governor of Syria." It was a day that was planned out before any of those stars were put in the sky. Before God ever made a galaxy, this day was planned out. This day that we're celebrating was planned out. Colossians 1:16, it says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." So finally, he is going to get to experience this as a human being. Everything was created for this time. Galatians 4:4 says, "When the fullness of the time had come, God had sent forth his son, born of the woman and born under the law." This December 25th is when we celebrate Jesus' birth. And you know what? Not only was he born on a real day, because people say, "Well, what day was he born on?" Who cares? I don't care. Do you care? It doesn't matter. Do you know that he was born? Yes. He was here. It's clear. Do you know how I know? Because he lives right here. I've seen the change he's made in my life. I've seen the change he's made in your life, in your life. I know he's real. I know he was born. And this is the day that we celebrate. But you know what else? It wasn't just a permanent day that he was born on. He was also born in a real city. The Bible says a real city. That's right, in the city of David. Folks, he wasn't born in Narnia. He wasn't born in some Middle Earth. He wasn't born in a galaxy far, far away. He was born in the city of David. Amen. That's where he was born. You know how far that city is away from here? I looked it up, 6,626 miles from Emporia, Kansas. That's where Bethlehem is. That's where he was born.
How long would it take us to walk?
That's a long time, brother. It might not take Stacy that long, but for me and you, it's going to take years. But this city, this town of Bethlehem, is a real city. You can go there today if you wanted. I'm going to be able to go there this June. What an awesome place. Speaking of Bethlehem, there was a pastor, another man who had went there back in 1865. His name is Philip Brooks. He had the same privilege. He went to Bethlehem. He went out to the fields. He went and he looked at it and he saw where those shepherds might have been. He looked back where Jesus might have been born, walked around the city of Bethlehem. And then he went back up on this hill. And according to his diary, he penned these words. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels their great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide in us, our Lord Emmanuel." That's right. Reverend Brooks, you can look it up in your hymnal, folks. He's the author of the hymn that's sung all over the world today, known as "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Jesus was born in a real day. Jesus was born at a real place. And Jesus wants to meet you today. You know those words in O Little Town of Bethlehem? These words kind of resonate in my mind from that whole song. It says, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. Cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today. Wouldn't your Christmas be awesome if Jesus was born in you today? You see, that's why the angel proclaimed, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. A Savior has been born. You see, if everything you did was good, if everything you did was right, if everything you did was outstanding, you wouldn't need a Savior if you were perfect. But let's face it, we're not perfect. We make mistakes. We fall short of the glory of God. The reason Jesus came is because he wanted to save us from our sins. It's that clear. In Matthew 1:20, this angel gives a promise to Joseph. Listen to what he says. It says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. You know, at that point, most men stop listening. It's because they think, sure it is. But listen to the rest of this verse. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. God sent his son to earth for one reason. It wasn't to heal people, wasn't to do miracles, wasn't to raise the dead. The reason he came was to save us from our sin. Are you saved from your sin? He came to save us from all the evil things we do. Think about your Christmas shopping. Think about your week. How many people cut you off and you might have said a word or two? How many people stood in front of you at the line and you thought, how long does it take to count 50 cents in change for crying out loud? Think about all the things that we do that may or may not really bring glory to God. Think about those things. That's what Jesus came to save us from. He came to give us this gift, this unspeakable gift. Here's what it says in John 3:16-17. For God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you're celebrating Christmas today and you don't know Jesus, you're missing out on the whole thing. If you're celebrating Christmas today and you don't know Jesus, you're missing out. So why do we need to be saved? Well, since man was created from dust and woman was created from man, if you look back in the first books of Genesis, we started doing dumb things. We started making mistakes. And everybody knows when you do bad things, what happens? Bad things happen. You can't continue to do bad things and hope for good things to happen. Even the world who doesn't know Jesus can read the newspaper and say, this world is messed up. The Bible says God came to give us life and life more abundantly. Is that what you see in the world, in the United States of America today? Maybe if we put Jesus in his rightful place, we could see that. I was thinking about this. Jesus, he came to save us from our sin that we're all guilty of. Why wouldn't we want to accept that gift? If I was drowning in an ocean, if I fell overboard and I was drowning in an ocean, I wouldn't want somebody to throw me a life jacket. I wouldn't want somebody to throw me a life preserver. I wouldn't want that boat to just keep leaving and go away. If I fell in a hole and I couldn't get out of that hole, I want somebody to come and help me. If I broke down on the side of the road and had a flat tire, I want somebody to stop. We're people. We want to be saved. We want to be saved physically. But do we understand how important it is to be saved spiritually? Jesus came for one reason, and that was to save us. God saw our helplessness. He saw your faults. He saw your failures. He saw mine. He saw the shape our world was in, and he wanted to help us. He loved us so much that he didn't want to see us fail. He didn't want to see us separated from him. And so what did God send when he wanted to defeat sin? God sent the ultimate weapon. A little baby. In a nasty old manger. So that everybody in the world could identify with him. Everybody loves babies. That baby grew up to be a man that never sinned. He set an example for you and I to follow. He loved all people. He loved prostitutes. He loved the rich. He loved the poor. He loved the kings. And he loved the liars and the Pharisees. That little baby taught us a lot. Do you love all those people today? Our world doesn't have a problem with racism. Our world doesn't have a problem with rich or poor. Our world doesn't have a problem with health care. Our world has a problem with sin. And that's what Jesus came to save us from. If we could love the way he loved, we wouldn't have these problems. So I ask you today, do you know Jesus? And if you do, then why isn't your life reflecting it? And if your life is reflecting it, then keep on going. Keep on preaching. Keep on loving. Keep on sharing. Take that person that's fallen down and reach your hand down there and pick them up just like somebody did to you. Love one another the same way that Christ loved us. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor, you don't know the family I've been through. You don't know where I've come from. I don't. But I know that Jesus said, I don't care where you came from. I don't care what color you are. I don't care how old you are. I love you. And you know what? There's only a couple things that you need to do if you want to open that gift. A gift that's better than any present you'll ever receive any day in your life. Better than any diamond ring, any car, any house, any toy. That's a gift of a friend that'll never leave you. That's a gift of somebody who'll love you no matter what takes place in your life. That's a friend that'll walk with you through the valleys, that'll be with you on the mountaintops when you're singing. That's a friend that'll give you a present that nobody else can give you. Eternal life. And you know what you got to do for that? Simple. You just got to admit you're not perfect. You've made some mistakes in your life. And you can't fix them. You can't forgive yourself for them. You need Jesus to forgive you. He's the only one that can do that. All you got to do is admit that. I'm not perfect. Is anybody in here not perfect? Let me see your hands if you're not perfect. You see, they say church is for good people. Well, then why are we here? We're not perfect. Church is a hospital for people like us to come to a perfect Savior that loves us in spite of what we've done. All you have to do is admit you're not perfect. The second thing is you got to believe. You got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. He's the one who came down here. He's the only one who can save us from our sins. He's the one that died and was raised from the dead, not because he needed to, but because you needed him to, because I needed him to. Because without that, we wouldn't have that path to eternal life. Because we're not worthy by our own doings. We're only worthy through him. So you got to admit you're not perfect. You got to believe in Jesus, who he says he is. And the last thing you got to do is just confess with your mouth. Say, you know what, Lord, I believe you. I've done some things in my life I'm not proud of, and I'm sorry. Lord, help me to be the man or woman that I need to be. Forgive me for these sins. Help me not to commit these things again. Lord, I don't want to be this dirty old nasty person that I used to be. I want to be who you created me to be. I want to be the one that can help other people up. I want to be the one that when people look and they see the name Jesus, they also see a little bit of you and me. Romans 10:9-10 makes it simple. It says this. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. This morning, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what really are you waiting for? Christmas is so much more than just lights and presents and decorations and food. You really need Jesus to know what Christmas is about. After all, he is Christ. And you know what? When all your presents are unwrapped, when all your family leaves, and your house is trashed, all your food's eaten, and you take your decorations down, will Christmas be over for you? Because it won't be over for me. You see, when you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, Christmas isn't one day you celebrate. It's a relationship you enjoy all year long. Over 20 years ago, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it's by far the best decision I've ever made. He's taken me places I never know I could go. He's brought me to do things I never would go. I never wanted to get up and talk in front of anybody. I used to hide in the bathroom when we greeted one another. But God can do anything if you'll just let him. So as we close today, I hope you heard the Christmas story in a fresh way. I hope you understand that Christmas isn't about decorations or lights or presents. Unless you're talking about Jesus' presence. The presence of God. If you want to have an awesome Christmas, stop living for yourself and start living for him. That'll give you an awesome Christmas. Jesus can turn you into things you never thought were possible. All you have to do is trust him. Maybe you're here today and you say, man, I used to have a walk like that with God. I used to want to be on fire for God. But there's some things that happened in my life and I don't feel as close as I used to feel. Won't you come down today and say, Lord, I want to be who you created me to be. I want to rededicate my life to you. You know what, Lord? We're going to have a new year. It's coming up soon, but I'm not even going to wait for that. I want to be a new creation in Christ right now, today. Maybe you don't know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You want to say, you know what? I don't know why all these people are so happy about all this stuff. But you know what? If you got eternal life, then you're going to be happy, aren't you? You're not going to be walking around moping because you know what? When that body that Ron wanted to sell me for 50 cents this morning goes away, he's going to get a new body, aren't you, brother? You're going to be a new creation, aren't you, brother? And you're going to be living in a glorious place with our Lord and Savior, aren't you, brother? Amen. Praise the Lord. That's what Christmas is about. If you want to come and meet Jesus, today is the day. Let's stand and bow our heads as we go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you, God, the great and mighty. Lord, we thank you for all that you do in our life, God. We believe you're the only one in the world, the only one in the universe that can forgive us for our sins. You know why? Because you're the only one that created us. You're the only one that was perfect. Lord, maybe there's somebody here today that's going through struggles. And they just don't know where to turn. They try to turn to their friends and their family and everywhere else, but they just don't know where to go. God, I pray, Lord, that you would give them the strength to come to you right now. I pray, God, that as we're saying this prayer, Lord, that you would give them the courage to step outside of that row of that pew and come forward and say, God, I need you. Lord, I need you. I want you more in my life today. I don't know what's going on in every one of your lives, but I know that all of us need more of him and less of us. Lord, help us to understand Christmas today. Help us to understand the beauty of all the things that you've done for us, Lord. God, if there's anyone here that needs to pray about anything, I pray that you give them the strength and the courage to come and bow and humble themselves before you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
I found my rest without you.